Good morning. Let's get out our Bibles this morning and turn to the Gospel of Matthew. And we're in chapter 8, and we'll be looking at verses 18 through 22 this morning. And the title of my message is Cost to the Called. Matthew chapter 8. Matthew 8, let's begin reading in verse 18. And when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave a command to depart to the other side. And then a certain scribe came and said to him, "Teacher, I will follow you wherever you go." And Jesus said to him, "Foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." And then another of his disciples said to him, "Lord, let me first go bury my father." And Jesus said to him, "Follow me, and let the dead bury their own dead." We've been looking at how Jesus has been impacting the society that he had come to. Humanity has been observing him, and they've seen his beginnings from the line of the Messiah. We have seen his principles and heard them in the teaching of the Sermon on the Mount. We have seen his power as he's going about and healing people. And when last we talked, he healed a relative. We saw he healed a rejected man of the leper. He healed a respected man, the centurion. And he healed a relative, Peter's mother-in-law. And as a result of that, his popularity was just soaring. In fact, last week we left him, and there were crowds gathered around, and he was healing and casting out demons. I mean, people coming to him from all over. And him demonstrating, of course, his deity as Messiah in working miracles and touching people physically. Now, because of that, the rise in his popularity, and seeing his power on display and his wisdom manifest, you see, very clearly. I mean, they marveled at his teaching. Some people who were listening on and watching decided that they wanted to be a part of what was taking place. There are some people like that. They see a crowd and they go, "Hey, I want to be a part of the crowd." They hear a message and they're so inspired emotionally and so touched for that moment, you see. They say, "Yes, I want to be a part of this." And that's where we find ourselves this morning in the text. These men, perhaps hearing the sermon, seeing the miracles, and the crowd stirring, now they come. And one of them says to Jesus, "Lord, I want to follow you," essentially. He had a desire to be a part of this. He said, "I will follow you wherever you go." Now, Jesus and his disciples, you know because of last week, that they're about to get into the boat to head across the sea. They're about to head into a storm. Of course, we know that because we've read ahead. But these men have no idea. They're interested in the stir. They're not looking at the storm at all. And so, they're excited about being part of this movement, if you would. And when Jesus heard this man issue these words, "I want to follow you," he sensed this man's desire. "Hey, I want to be a part of this." I wonder if, you know, some of you have been in that place. Perhaps you're in that place this morning. Perhaps this is your first time here. Perhaps you've been here several times and you go, "You know what? I want to be a part of this. They've got great worship. The teaching, but the worship is awesome. And so, you know, I want to be a part of this. I like what's going on. I like the people's attitudes around here. I like the love, and it seems like a nice place. It's comfortable. I want to follow you." You know, I wonder this morning, have you said that? Do you desire to follow Jesus? Has there been a time in your life that you said to Jesus, I want to follow you? Secondly, if you say yes, if that question is answered in the positive, do you really mean it? I ask that question because of what it means to really want to follow Jesus. I mean, because to follow Jesus doesn't just mean a bunch of feel-good, you know, fabulous times. To follow Jesus means to follow Him wherever. See, this man comes to Jesus with this desire to follow Him, and he says, I will follow you wherever you go. And that's a great statement. I don't know that many times people want to do that. Lord, I want to follow you, but you know, hey, certain places, into certain, you know, adventures or whatever, into certain areas. I want to follow you, but not fully. You got to appreciate this man because he says, I want to follow you wherever you go. I can't help but think of the great statement of Ruth to Naomi in the Old Testament, in the book of Ruth, in chapter 1, in verse 16, where Ruth says these words, for wherever you go, I will go, and wherever you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. And where I die, or where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried. The Lord do so to me, and more also, if anything but death parts you and me. Now that is a, hey, I will follow you wherever you go type of commitment, isn't it? That's what this man was saying. Jesus, wherever you lodge, wherever you live, and that, of course, is implied in the answer that Jesus gives. Your people are going to be my people. I'll go wherever you want me to go. Now, interestingly, this man is he's a teacher. He's a Jewish leader. He's from the Sanhedrin. He's one who spent a lot of time studying Scripture. And seeing that Jesus is powerful, sensing that He's popular, now jumping on the bandwagon, He says, I want to follow you. And I'll follow you wherever. There's a poem that I think is descriptive of many believers that would contradict this statement that this man makes wherever. It goes like this. I'll go where you want me to go, dear Lord. Real service is what I desire. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord, but please don't ask me to sing in the choir. I'll say what you want me to say, dear Lord. I like to see things come to pass, but don't ask me to teach the girls and boys in Sunday school class. I'll do what you want me to do, dear Lord. I long for the kingdom to thrive. I'll give you my nickels and dimes, dear Lord, but please don't ask me to tithe. You see, statements that, hey, I'll follow you. I want to follow you. I want to be a Christian. I want to be secure and know that I'm on my way to heaven. But are you willing to follow Him wherever He goes? And further, are you willing to follow Him whatever it takes? Wherever He goes and wherever He leads and whatever it takes to follow Him, are you willing? You see, this man stated that he would, but Jesus comes back to him and in a totally negative statement, many might say. I mean, sometimes when we see a guy that's like saying, hey, I want to be a Christian. I want to pray and receive Christ. We're all excited. And so we should be. But hey, we need to let them know because a lot of people don't know what it means when they say, well, I want to follow Christ. Well, I want to be a Christian. They don't understand what it means to be a Christian. They believe because they haven't been taught that to follow Christ means you just, you know, kind of add them to your list of things to do. He's kind of an add-on and an extra to your life. Jesus verily, very clearly states to this man who says, I want to follow you. He says, listen, foxes have holes and birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Now some of you may say, yeah, what's up with that? He's like discouraging him. That's not a positive statement. That's really kind of negative, it seems. This guy's enthusiastic. He's excited. He's all zealous. He's ready to follow Jesus, and Jesus isn't excited about it. He says, hey, here's the cost, buddy. Here's the price. Listen, there's a cost to following Christ. I want you to know that this morning. Some of you know that by experience. It's not all easy. It's not the primrose path without trouble and without difficulty. Jesus stated very clearly, hey, in the world you're going to have trouble, tribulation, but cheer up. Why? Because I've overcome it. Listen, the world hated me. If you're going to follow me, guess what they're going to hate? You'll be included in that. He also stated, all who live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution. If you're living a godly life in Christ this morning, if you're following Christ and your behavior and your life is demonstrating it with greater clarity daily as it should be, guess what? There's going to be trouble. It's not always going to be easy. There's going to be sacrifice that has to be made, you see. And that's what Jesus was saying here. He's not saying that, hey, I never stay in a house or that it's wrong to own a house. What he's giving here is sort of a thing, guy, there's nothing certain. And listen, you can't let these things, there are those that desire house and security and you know, financial stability, he says, but I'll tell you what, if you're going to follow me, that may not always be the case. Listen, that's not saying that it's wrong to own a house. What he's saying is it's wrong for those things to own you and to become the priority and the focus of your life. So temporary. Tragically, we learned that a couple weeks ago, didn't we? Some people on the television, I lost everything. I wonder if that's the case with you this morning. If your house was burning up right now while you're sitting here in church, and it could be, by the way. Okay, right now it could be. You say, oh man, why'd you say that? I was paying attention. Now I'm wondering if it could be, couldn't it? If you were to find when you drove home that your home was completely engulfed in flames and destroyed, have you lost everything? You see, I may have lost a thing or some things, but I haven't lost everything. I haven't lost my peace. I haven't lost the promises of God that He will provide all my needs according to His riches and glory. I haven't lost the promises of God that all things, even the bad things, work together for good to those that love Him and are called according to His purpose. I haven't lost the promise that He'll never leave me or forsake me. You see, I haven't lost the peace because I know Christ. I know He loves me. I know even if that kind of thing would happen, that He had plan and purpose in that for His glory and for my blessing and benefit. As hard as that would be, I admit initially to see, I trust Him. That's what it's all about, isn't it? That's what Jesus is saying to this man. Do you trust me that much? You trust me? I mean, without possessions and without purchases and those kinds of things, hey, are you willing to follow me wherever, and are you willing to do whatever I ask you to do? That's all God wants from us. That's all He wants. Sometimes we hold on to things and he's prying our hands off of them because he knows we need to let them go. It's kind of like, remember your kids when they had that little nook, that little, you know, pacifier in their mouth? And remember when you had to start prying it? No, that looks silly. You know, you're like 3, 4, 5, 6 years old. First grade. Don't want you going. And no, it's called weaning. You kind of wean them off. You kind of wean them off of the bottle. You wean them off of the breast milk. And, you know, that process is necessary as much as they don't want to give it up. You know it's necessary for their maturity. There are some things that maybe you're holding on to that God is saying this morning, hey, they're hindering you. They're slowing you down in your service to me. And you know what? I want you to grow. I want you to experience more of a blessing and more of my power and more of my person and more of the abundance that I have for you. But you got to let go of this. Got to let go of it and follow him wherever and follow him whatever. That's what he's telling this man. You ready to get into the boat? Okay, here's it's going to cost you something to get into the boat. So we see the desire to follow Jesus requires diligence, and it's not always easy. Sometimes it's fraught with difficulty. This man's desire, we don't know. It doesn't appear that he, at this point, at least made that commitment after counting the costs and considering it. Which brings us to the next man. And we see not only the desire to follow Jesus, but we see here in this man a delay in following Jesus. Note verse 21, it says here, then another of his disciples said to him, Lord, let me first go and bury my father. But Jesus said to him, follow me and let the dead bury their own dead. Now when he got into the boat, his disciples followed him. Now it's interesting because this first man initially put no restrictions on his following the Lord. Lord, wherever you go. But when the cost was presented, it seems that he pulled back. The second man, well, he was different. Because he says, Lord, listen, I'm going to follow you, but let me go first and bury my father. You see, this man was called personally by the Lord, these men, and you know what? The Lord is calling you, he's calling me to follow him. God's plan, though, in you following him is not going to be easy, and we need to be careful that we don't do what this man put off submitting to him fully. You see, if you're a Christian, the words of Jesus are clear, to follow him. Jesus seeks a prompt commitment from this man. This man's wanting to delay it and put it off. Jesus said, listen, you follow me and let the dead bury their dead. But we need to go and preach. I've got to be about my Father's business. Now it seemed here again that Jesus perhaps was cold-hearted. Because the man says, hey Lord, I'm going to follow you, but let me first bury my dad. And of course, from that, we get the idea that Jesus may be insensitive here and he's not compassionate here. Because this poor man, his father has died, and Jesus tells him not to worry about his father's funeral and the preparation and to get someone else to bury him. That seems like Jesus is having a bad day, you know. To the first guy, he says, hey, listen. To the second guy, he says, hey, come on. Let the dead bury the dead, man. Is he having a bad day? No, he's laying out in straightforward terms what it costs to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. And you see, when we understand the cultural perspective here, the custom of the day in that area was that this man, in saying what he said, which was a common term, allow me to bury my father first. You see, he wasn't saying that his dad was about to die, else he wouldn't have been at the meeting, hopefully, right? I mean, It wasn't a situation where, you know, it was just a matter of attending the funeral. Else he wouldn't have been there. What he was doing, essentially, and Jesus laid this out very clearly, is giving an excuse for not following Jesus immediately as Jesus had called him. What the man was actually saying is that he wanted to go home and hang out until after his father died. And when his father died and he got everything in order, then at that point he would come and follow Jesus. So he said, "Suffer me first to bury my father. I can't follow you right now. First, there's some things I need to attend to." You see, many believers fall into this category, I believe. A young person, a teenager might say, "Lord, I want to follow you and I really want to submit my life to you. But first, let me get out of high school and you know, I'm just a kid right now and I need to have a little fun and get it out of my system and sow my wild oats and have a good time. And, you know, so I'm not going to like really commit much to Jesus. I'll go to church if my parents make me." But you know what, man? I'm not like really into this full-blown like religious like fanaticism that people that read the Bible daily and go to church regularly and even share their faith and talk about Jesus to other people. You see, I'm not into that. I don't want to be a fanatic. I will someday, but that's what the person in high school says. And then, of course, they get to college age. And what are they saying then when Jesus says, "Follow me right now"? They say, "Well, I will as soon as I'm done with my classes, as soon as I get out of college and you know what, get married and settle down. Then, Lord, I'll follow you. I'll settle in and serve you and plug into church and do what you would have me to do. But God, you don't expect me right now as busy as I am, certainly, you know, to get involved very much, very deeply." And then, of course, once they're married, out of college and settled into their career, they say, "Well, Lord, I follow you and I'll serve you, but I got this house that I gotta pay for and the children, you know, they're busy. They got all these activities and some of them on Sundays. And so, you know what, Lord, I'm gonna really get involved more deeply. You see, later I will, but Lord, here's what's going on. Here's what I need to do first." Can you relate with that at all? Did he struggle with that at all? Can you connect with this guy? Listen, when Jesus asks you and I to follow him, guess what? He means now. It's not like, you know, I know you parents, when you ask your children, "Could you take out the trash?" You don't mean a year from now. You don't mean hours from now. Because usually when the trash needs taken out, you don't say to take it out. Like, you go, "Well, it's getting pretty full. I think it needs going to be taken out in about an hour. So I'll tell them in about an hour, you know, I'll tell them they got about an hour to take out the trash." Usually when it's full, you need it taken out, right? And you need to take it out now. How do you feel when they say, "Well, wait till the movie's over. Wait till, you know," and they're watching a DVD that they could pause. "Wait till I'm done with this, you know, I'm playing my video game. Wait till I got one more level to go." And it doesn't have a pause. Oh, it does. Whether they tell you or not, it does. The DVD can pause. The video game can pause. You see, how do you like it when they put it off? And have you ever noticed if they put it off for an hour that usually you have to tell them again? And then if they put it off any longer, pretty soon, guess what? They don't think about it at all. You see, that's the danger of putting off following Christ. That's the danger of putting off serving Him. Jesus is saying to the teenager, He's saying to the young adult, He's saying to the young couple, follow me now. He's saying to the senior citizen, follow me now. It's not a matter of saying, I will, but first let me do this or that. I will, but first let me do what I want. No, Jesus is saying, you do it, and you do it now. Don't put it off. Don't delay. Some of you have been doing that for quite a while. You know what? I know there's needs in the body. You heard Casey announce the needs for the Sunday school and the ushering ministry and the various ministries here at the church. There are classes closed. There are those that are going to close. Why? Because of a lack of people, you know, stepping up. Stepping up is another word for a lack of commitment. Committing to do what? To serve. And God has called us to serve. You see, that's what following Him entails. Did you notice that? Jesus served the disciples. He washed their feet. Jesus welcomed the children to Himself. The disciples shooing Him away as unimportant and taking up His time. Jesus says, you bring Him to Me. And there are needs in the children's ministry over there. Who of you is Jesus calling? And He's been calling you for some time. You've heard the need. And I'm not, again, I don't want person, you know, feeling guilty and going in there by constraint. Dragged in there by guilt. I mean, how would you like that? That's not what I'm trying to do here this morning. How would you like it if I came out and go, oh man, okay, let's get the Bible out. Jeez, we got to teach the Bible. Turn to Matthew 8. I had a horrible week. I just sat in jury duty for 2 stinking days. And here I've heard more these same questions over and over again go through. And I just, you know what? And so I didn't have the time to study I normally do. So, but anyhow, and I got, you know, there's a lot of other things I could be doing today, but I'm here. So get out your Bibles. We're going to study. I don't think you'd be back next week. I'm having a feeling about that. I don't know. That's not what I'm looking for. That's not what God's looking for. Those kids don't deserve any inferior people with a lousy attitude. And that's what makes you inferior. A lousy attitude serving over there. They need people who love the Lord with all their hearts and who love them and who want to answer the call of God to make disciples. Who are willing to commit. That's what love does. God loved the world so much that He what? Sent a letter? Yeah, He didn't send an email. Didn't send a candygram. Didn't send flowers. He sent His Son to die and sacrifice His life on the cross because He loved us so much. What's your love for God look like? By way of sacrifice. Not by way of convenience, but by way of commitment. Where are you serving? And I'm not saying the children's ministry alone is a place. There may be many of you serving in other places and involved in other places. There may be faithful prayer warriors out there, and that kind of a thing. But what I'm saying is, are you serving? Are you committed? And moving ahead in your relationship with the Lord. He's still sucking on the pacifier, you know. I've been a Christian for a long time and I know their needs and I will, but first. And then, you know, whatever the thing is that comes first, and it's not the Lord that's first, it's something else that's first. Well, the Bible says, hey, the harvest is plenteous, the laborers are few. Therefore, pester the people, pound the people, guilt the people into the fields. No. Pray. And I'm asking you to pray. And I'm asking you to consider, are you making excuse? God's calling you to serve in that capacity. And listen, here's what happens. Here's what happens if you don't step into that, if you don't commit to that. You see, not only does the body of Christ here at the church get robbed, you see, of having somebody in that place and those children, but you also get ripped off because God has gifted you and called you, and man, it's the place of blessing. Yeah, it's difficult. It's not always going to be easy. I'm telling you that. It's not always going to be easy. And that's just honest, okay? But listen, no pain, no gain. I'll tell you what, man, you step into that children's ministry and listen, the blessings far outweigh the requirements. You'll be blessed. They'll be blessed. And the body of Christ will be blessed. And, you know, a lot of people not experiencing the abundant life, not experiencing the fullness that God wants, because, you know what, you've got this restriction. You've got this, you know, reason that really is an excuse for not serving. So we see this man here with a delay to follow Christ. And listen, if you're one that's in that place, can I encourage you to stop delaying and start obeying? Stop excusing and start losing your life for His sake. And guess what you're going to do? You're going to find life. You're going to find abundant life. God will bless you tremendously. Finally, there's one more man that Matthew doesn't speak to, but that we see in this same context in the Gospel of Luke in chapter 9 in verse 61. Another also said after this second man, Lord, I will follow you, but let me first go bid farewell to those who are at my house. But Jesus said to him, no one having put his hand to the plow and looking back is fit for the kingdom of God. Now, I don't know how Jesus sensed it, except for He is God. But He recognized and sensed in this man something more than just him going to say goodbye when he said, I've got to go say goodbye. He sensed sort of a divided heart. He sensed that he's sort of torn between following the Lord fully and then going back and packing and kissing his family goodbye and going out the door. He asked if he could go back and spend time with his family. And of course, the pull was between the Lord and the family. When it comes to following Jesus, sometimes we're willing to give up most things, but not everything. When it comes to putting Him as a priority, we're willing to put Him as a priority in most things, but not everything. We're willing to commit a short span, but not fully commit to serve Him. And that's where this man was, kind of a divided heart. He wanted to serve the Lord, but he wanted to kind of, you know, stay with his family and hang out and spend time, you see. And so he was torn. And there are people in that place today. They'll commit for the short-term things.
Yeah, how long is this class? Like only 12 weeks. Okay.
But if it's any longer than that, I don't know. I mean, and they're really desire. There are many of you in that place, I believe, as this man. You know what? You really desire to commit. And when you hear these things, you're going, oh man, I want to do that. And you get excited about it. And there are many that make the step over and make the commitment, only though to back out a few weeks or a few months down the road. You see, that's a double-mindedness. When the going gets tough, the tough get going away. They don't dig in. They go away. And Jesus, knowing what they were about to go through that we'll see next week, this storm, he knew if they're going to get into the boat, man, there's got to be a deeper commitment than, oh, wait,
we're halfway out in the middle of this thing. Wait, hang on. You know what? Wait, I was really excited about it, but I just remembered I forgot something. I need to go back.
You see that double-mindedness? That word literally means two-souled. It speaks of vacillating between matters. It's a description of the person who wants the best of both worlds. He wants to please God and he wants to please himself at the same time. And he finds himself torn. He finds himself being double-minded, James says. He finds himself in a kind of a roller coaster Christianity.
That's it. This week, man, I'm back in church now. I'm back committed now. And then you see him for several weeks, a couple of months, and then the next thing you know, guess what? You don't see him again. Then you run into him. And I happen to do that sometimes. And you guys confess all over yourselves when I run into you. Like, I don't necessarily know you haven't been to church, and you tell me, hi, pastor, how you doing? When I was down at jury duty the other day, you know, I met a guy, hi, pastor, how do you know I'm a pastor? Well, I go to your church, but, I haven't been in a long time. I need to get back there. And so I shared with him. But, you know, you start confessing to me that you haven't been to church. Well, why?
Well, because of this double-mindedness. And we all struggle with it. When that alarm went off this morning, you know, you're going, oh, it's nice and cool outside, a cup of coffee at Starbucks, you know, maybe a little comfort food, maybe just to stay in my jammies and sit at home. We could watch a preacher on TV, you know, and if you'll be honest, you know what? That's why you don't commit to Sunday school, because you know, or commit to serving in some capacity. Because then I told them I'd be there. I've got to be there, you see. Maybe I could call in sick. You see, we've like fabricated so many things that, because we want comfort. Jesus says the call that I've issued isn't one of comfort and convenience. It's one of commitment. And you know what? You make that commitment, and guess what? You'll be blessed. You'll be blessed. You don't. And Jesus gives the picture here to this man. If you're double-minded, if you're not really willing to be committed and reserved about being committed, when you plow, a farmer plows a path, you know what? It says if he's distracted by what's behind him, he looks back to see how he's doing, you see, he starts to plow a crooked path. There are Christians that their path is not a straight path. Their lives aren't consistently, you know, growing spiritually in maturity. Their decisions aren't always godly and not growing in that way, you see. Because they're not watching where they're going spiritually. They're not keeping their eyes on Jesus. They're looking around them, behind them. They've got spiritual ADD, if you would. And they're plowing a crooked path. What's wrong with my children? Are you plowing a straight path? Do they see what it means to be called and committed? Do they know what service towards Christ looks like? Your children, your grandchildren, your friends, your family members, those that you're sharing with, do they see a consistency? You ever try to follow someone who's weaving in and out of traffic? You ever been behind someone who's weaving in and out? And it's a little scary, isn't it, if they're weaving? It's dangerous. And if you happen to be next to this person that's weaving, you're going, hey, you know, it's getting a little close to my lane. They're not going straight down the road. It presents difficulty. It presents danger and uncertainty and insecurity. You know what? If you're trying to find your security and your certainty any other where than Christ, guess what? You're going back and forth. If you're going back and forth in your commitment, you're never going to find it. You're never going to really know the peace. You're never really going to know the joy. You're never really going to experience the life that God has for you because you're not willing to lose yourself to Him. Ladies, you know this. If your husband says, honey, I love you, I'm committed to you, you're beautiful, and then you go out to a restaurant and he's looking at this chick and then he's looking at that chick, and he's not just looking, he's looking. You know what? It creates problems, doesn't it? That uncertainty. Hey, I thought you were committed to me. Same thing with your wife. If she's, you know, out there looking at guys and talking to this guy and that guy and running around here and there and always at lunch and with this guy or that guy, you know what? It creates uncertainty in the relationship. There's not a security. There's not a real solid commitment, you see. That becomes questioned because of this back and, well, no, I really love you, but wait. No, I really, but wait. You see, Jesus is saying, that won't fly with me. Personal relationships, personal riches, personal comfort all stand in the way of following Christ. Jesus says, he that comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. But listen, you've got to be willing to make a real commitment. That's what Jesus was calling for when the crowd swelled in John's Gospel chapter 6. He says, except you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you have no life in you. What did he mean by that? He means you either take all and or you get nothing. It's an all or nothing type of a thing. And when he called for that kind of commitment, we read there, from that time many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. Why? Because they weren't willing to make a full commitment. So he turned them down. How about you? How's your commitment? How's your priorities? Changes need to be made. Adjustments need to be made in your schedule. Where are you serving the Lord? And do those who are watching see a steady plow and plod, a straight path? You see, for that, you've got to keep your eyes on the Lord. Your heart has to be for the Lord. And if it's not, may God stir your heart this morning. You're missing out on a lot of blessings. The church is missing out on what God has anointed and called you to do and your giftings. You know what? He hasn't saved you just to sit in the pew until heaven comes. He saved you that you might serve Him and bring glory to Him. We can't do this in our own strength, but through Him, we can do all things. May God help us to consider where we're at in our commitment this morning. Maybe some of us need to give up those pacifiers. Maybe some of us need to confess up those excuses we've been making, the woodbutt syndrome. I woodbutt. Stop it. And say, God, what's really in my heart here? Stop making the excuses and get moving in your commitment to the call of God on your life. It's the greatest blessing to both you personally and to this church family. And to the glory of God, ultimately. Let's pray. Well, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word. And I thank you for these precious people that you brought here this morning. And I pray now that as we have heard these things again, Lord, it's not in the hearing alone. It's hearing with the intention, Lord, and paying attention with the intention of obeying and submitting ourselves to you. God, help us. Lord, our flesh, we're dust, Lord. We don't have any good thing in and of ourselves, Lord. We are not good in and of ourselves, but we thank you for the goodness that you've placed, the treasure of the gospel of Jesus Christ in earthen vessels. And Lord, you've cleansed us as you've called us for the purpose of living holy lives and worshiping you, and Lord, in serving. That's one of the ways in which we worship, Lord. May we serve you faithfully. May we answer the call that you've placed on our lives. And God, I pray if there's any here today that have not given their lives to you, Lord, you love them. You have a plan and a purpose for their lives. Lord, and I pray that today they might make that step, and that they might leave here changed men and women with their sin forgiven and the hope of heaven, with a sense of purpose and the power to change their lives that is only provided through Christ. And we'll give you the thanks for it, for we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.